Hebrews chapter 12. Let's start reading with verse 28. Hebrews 12, 28. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Now, if you want to keep your finger there for a second, Luke chapter 9, verse 51, it came to pass, when the time has come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. This is the Lord, of course. Sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into the village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. When his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them even as Elias did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, ye know not what manner of spirit you're of, for the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. Let's bow our heads there and pray. Now, Lord, we thank you so much for the Word of God and for, of course, the sacrifice that we know so much of, your Son, Jesus Christ. I pray that you might open our eyes to some things. Father, we walk by faith and not by sight today. And as such, we don't see with our eyes some of the things that men of the past got a chance to, and we can be deceived by that. I pray you might help us to straighten out our hearts and minds on that matter today. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so you have Hebrews 12. And it says there that we're called to serve God acceptably and with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Now, this book is written, addressed to the Hebrews. Hebrew Christians, and there are prophetic issues involved with it. But the men that heard this, the Hebrews that received this book, would certainly have understood, in looking back on the Old Testament, this issue of a God to be feared and a God who has fire as part of his nature. It says, for our God is a consuming fire. Those Old Testament Jews had a God that they were well familiar with those things. They had learned that God's nature was fiery. Now, they understood as well, they experienced that God's nature was compassionate and merciful and loving as well, but that doesn't mean the fiery nature was to be discounted. For instance, again, these Hebrews in their history and their culture knew that their greatest prophet, Moses, had been called to the ministry at a burning bush. The fire of God burned there. Those people were led out of Egypt down to Mount Sinai, and the Bible says the top of that mountain smoked and flamed and burned and thundered, and there was a roar coming off of it. I mean, it was a fiery thing. The children of Israel were led out of Egypt and all through the wilderness for 40 years with a pillar of fire all that time. They understood the nature of this God and the fire of God. The father of the Jewish nation, Abraham, stood over the burning ruins of Sodom and Gomorrah and saw firsthand that God's nature was fiery. And we could go on with that. There were various prophets, various kings that could bear witness from the Old Testament of God being fiery and judgmental, as well as compassionate, merciful, and long-suffering. And so, get to Luke chapter 9. This is on the disciples' minds. They are Hebrews themselves. They're apostles themselves. And they have in their memories all these things about the fiery judgments of God falling. And so they naturally think maybe this is the time. And so they say, you know, should we call down fire out of heaven for these who reject you? And it's interesting because they knew of God's fiery nature, the fiery history, and the fiery future prophecy. There's still a lot of fire in the future, if not at this moment. But the Lord Jesus Christ stops him and says, you don't know what manner of spirit you're of. I didn't come to destroy men's lives. I came to save them. And so he checks them there with that answer. And I should just point out That did not change God's nature. That did not change history, nor does it change the future. It's simply saying that is not our mode of operation today, right? And so it is. That's passed on to us. It's not our mode of operation today either. We don't call down fire from heaven. We're ambassadors for Christ. We're saved. We're born again. We're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a peculiar people, a holy nation. We're called to love our neighbors and try to win them to Christ. We're witnesses. We are not firebrands calling down fire from God out of heaven and executing sinners, right? That said, that still doesn't change God's nature. It still doesn't change history, and it still doesn't change the future. We walk today by faith and not by sight. There are things that we don't see. We Christians, born-again Christians, have no right and no claim to the signs and wonders and to the fire and the storm and to all those the smoke that roared off Mount Sinai. We have no claim to those things. We carry and wield His power in the gospel, in the Word of God, by faith, by walking as witnesses in the Christian life. We wield part of our power as Christians by prayer. We appeal to God and He answers. But in living by faith, God is still a consuming fire. He still is. This is a New Testament passage, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 29. And we might wish that He would more often show Himself in fire. I would think that that might change some of the courses of this world, but that's me thinking. And God's the master, and He decides that that's not the way it works today, right? The Bible does say, Romans 15, that the things that were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scripture might have hope. And I would point out to you that God is immutable. God is unchangeable. That's Hebrews chapter 7. We just sang a song yesterday, today, and forever. God does deal with people differently, but God Himself in character is not changed. Now, that's important to realize because what the fire of the Old Testament attested to, God has not changed His feelings about those things at all. Now, we don't see fire fall from heaven and consume sinners or consume sacrifices or anything else, but the fact that God did in the Old Testament send fire from before Himself or even fire from heaven attests to something that is still true because God hasn't changed. God just has changed through time how He deals with people, and there will be yet more changes in the future. So I want to talk to you this morning about the fire of God, okay? And what I'm pointing to this morning is to point out these things from the past and to make sure that you understand that the things that God hated or loved in the past that He bore witness to by fire from heaven, or fire for that matter from before Himself, those feelings haven't changed. He still indicts and condemns the same things. He still loves and approves of the same things. He just doesn't show it by fire because we walk by faith and not by sight. So first of all, let me take you to 2 Kings this morning. 2 Kings chapter 1. I'm going to lump several things together here in this one, or else we'd be here all day, and some of you don't want to be here all day. So, but 2 Kings chapter 1. King Ahaziah is a wicked king. He has ascended the throne of Judah, and as such, he is at odds with Elijah, the Tishbite, God's great prophet that we know so much about. And because the king wants to talk to Elijah, he does this. Verse 9, then the king sent unto him a captain of 50 with his 50. So he sends a company of soldiers with their captain down to basically nab Elijah and escort him back. And verse 9, he went up to him, and behold, he sat on the top of the hill. This is Elijah, and he spake unto him, thou man of God, the king hath said, come down And Elijah answered and said to the captain of 50, "If I be a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50." And there came down fire from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Happened a second time, and the exact same way, exact same speech. The third time, the captain comes and says, "Elijah, please be merciful. I don't want to get burned up like this last guy's did." And he adopted a different attitude. Well, here's what I draw from that. You know, from all the signs that men see today, I mean, if men are walking by sight and not by faith, there is no incorrect approach to God today. Because nobody sees anything as far as it looks from out here. It looks like one thing works as good as the next. In fact, there may not even be a God because we pray to him, he doesn't answer, and you couldn't prove scientifically of what God approves of or does not approve of. Well, one thing God showed in the Old Testament, he showed clearly and repeatedly that there was a wrong approach to God. And so often, he showed that by his judgments, by fire. In this case, the captain is sent from the king. The king is irreverent and wicked and blasphemous. And the captain, the first two captains, somewhat adopt his attitude and pretty much demand that Elijah get his rear end down here right now. Elijah said, "Well, if I'm a man of God, how about some fire comes down from heaven and burns up your entire company?" And that's exactly what happened. In other words, those men approached God wrong. Those men came wickedly and with irreverence. They did not care to approach God with caution or godly fear. They came with blasphemous thoughts, thinking that they could do what they wanted. And the Lord showed them different. The Lord, among other things, showed them there is a wrong way to approach God. You say, "Is there still a wrong way?" You betcha there is. I could never threaten you with fire from heaven. Now, I can tell you there's a hell that burns hot. But as far as being able to threaten you with approaching God wrong, because if you approach God wrong, fire's going to come from God out of heaven and destroy you. Well, I can't say that. But I can say this. God illustrated plainly there was a wrong approach to God, and part of that wrong approach is irreverence. And you've never seen a day where folks approach God so irreverently as today. I have another example or two. We could do this as a Bible study. Let me just tell you, it's Leviticus 10. You don't have to turn there. But two Levitical sons of Aaron, two Levites, are operating in the temple. Their names are Nadab and Abihu. And they presumptuously build their own fire and offer incense off the altar of incense. And the Bible says that there came fire out from before God and destroyed them. That was presumption. God later told those people, there's a certain way you build this fire. There's a certain place you draw this fire from. Do not just go out and build a fire on the altar of incense and burn incense. That is not the way to do it. And whether you appreciate the fact or not, God would not accept that sacrifice. And by the way, God destroyed them with fire from heaven for their wrong approach. It was a presumptuous approach. It was them thinking they could do anything they wanted to because it didn't matter to God. It does matter to God. It mattered to God that day. It still matters to God today. I'm not threatening you with fire from heaven because I couldn't in good conscience do it because we walk by faith and not by sight. But if you think God approves more today of a presumptuous approach, you would be wrong, because God doesn't change. I'd point out a couple other things to you along this line. You remember Sodom and Gomorrah? The Bible says that fire and brimstone fell from God out of heaven and destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. It was just blatant sin. Now look, folks, folks today think they can get away with sin. In fact, they think they can get away with this sin, and it doesn't matter. And the Lord showed that day that it does matter. And I want you to know it still matters today just as much, even though he doesn't answer by fire. Let me point out to you what the Lord did in Egypt. The Egyptians were God's enemies. They were the enemies of Israel. There came a day, a certain judgment, that the Bible says that the hail fell and fire ran along the ground and destroyed things. That was one of the judgments against Israel. It had to do with the Egyptian way, the heathen way, the world's way of approaching God. What God showed that day was there's a wrong way. And in that day, he judged the wrong way with hail and fire. Today, you wait till you die, and then you find out. Or else, you listen to the Bible, and faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And you take admonishment from the Scriptures, because these things were settled back in the Old Testament. The precepts were settled. And even though God doesn't answer by fire today, he still either approves or disapproves just as much and just in the same way. In 1 Chronicles 13, and another story in 2 Samuel 6, a man named Uzzah, when David is moving the ark into the tabernacle, the oxen stumble and the ark starts rocking on the cart. And Uzzah reaches out his hand and puts his hand on the ark to steady it. He's just trying to help. He didn't do anything wrong in the sense of trying to destroy something or anything, but he reached up and touched that ark, thinking he was just helping. And the Bible says, although it doesn't say by fire, the Bible says that he killed Uzzah on the spot. Now, don't tell me, folks, there's not a wrong approach to God, because there is. Because there is. In Exodus chapter 19, the Lord warned and said, while we're down here at Sinai with me smoking and the fire burning on top of the mountain, you make sure you set up a perimeter, because if the people break through, climb the mountain to look upon me, I will break forth upon them. And in another place it says, I'll shoo them through with a dart. Now again, I can't prove absolutely that's by fire, but ladies and gentlemen, one of the things the fire of God proves is that there's a wrong approach to God. There really is. Remember Korah, Dathan, and Abiram? The Bible says there were 250 of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram's men swallowed up and burned in the fire because of a wrong approach. Now look, the Old Testament is replete with God being approached the wrong way and men paying for it on the spot. Some by fire, some I couldn't prove by fire. But that only illustrates what is known to be true today. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And I mean, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. So if you're trying to come by religion, trying to come by Mary, trying to come by Buddha, you're not coming. Because I am the way, the truth, and the life. There's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. I cannot and will not threaten you with fire falling from heaven, because so far we've never seen that happen in these last 2,000 years since Christ. Because that's not our ministry, and that's not how the Lord deals with men. But there is a fire in hell, and we are all headed for death. You need to make sure you have the right approach to God, because none of these folks did. And you should just remember what is still true. Our God is still a consuming fire. And we walk by faith and not by sight. The Lord is not interested in showing you the fire until the day that you die, if you're lost. And then there really, really is a hell that burns hot. Do not believe the Jehovah's Witnesses that come to your door. There is a hell that burns hot. I want you to see something else if you'll turn into the book of Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 9. The fire from heaven testifies of these truths. First of all, it testifies that there is a wrong approach unto God. And those fellows of the Old Testament, those guys that were made examples, proved it. God powerfully attested to the fact that there was a wrong approach unto God. And naturally enough, that's a very negative thing. It's an unedifying thing to hear. But the Lord has to sometimes show you what's wrong first before he can show you what's right. And so now we can be all positive because now I can show you what's right. Amen? Leviticus chapter 9. Leviticus chapter 9. And the scenario for this passage is at this point, the children of Israel are still out in the wilderness. They have put all the things, the fixings together for the tabernacle of God, the holy place, the holy of holies, the ark, the altars of incense and the brazen laver and the brazen altar and all those things. Everything's in place. Curtains, Levites have been sanctified, consecrated, and we're about to get this ball rolling. And it says in Leviticus chapter 9, verse, just let's catch the end of all of the preparations, verse 20. They put the fat, this is the fat of the sacrifice, upon the breasts, and he burnt the fat upon the altar, and the breasts of the right shoulder Aaron waved for a wave offering before the Lord as Moses commanded. Aaron lifted up his hand toward the people and blessed them and came down from offering the sin offering and the burnt offering and the peace offerings. And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of the congregation and came out and blessed the people, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people. And there came a fire out from before the Lord and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat, which when all the people saw, they shouted and fell on their face. And again, you see there that the Lord, with everything finally set in place, this has been something much anticipated. These guys had worked for hours and days and weeks, putting together the curtains, putting together the skins, formulating and forming the right pieces in the right places. And finally, everything's in place. Finally, the priests are sanctified, and the Bible says that fire fell. Fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the sacrifice. What do you learn from that? Well, you learn from that there's a right sacrifice. One of the things that you learn in the Bible is that the Lord allowed in the Old Testament fire to come out miraculously and consume the right sacrifice. I mean, put it all together the right way, the way God said it should be, with all the right ingredients, the right materials, consecrate the priests in such and such a way, lay out the offerings on the altar in this way, and boom, fire falls and consumes the sacrifice. The right sacrifice. Not the wrong sacrifice, but the right one. You understand? I can't prove it, and I don't know it's true. But all the way back in Genesis 4, when Abel brought from the flock the lamb, and the Bible says that the Lord had respect unto his offering. But when Cain brought of the fruits of the field, the watermelons and the cantaloupe and the cucumbers, the Lord had not respect to his offering. Now, I don't know exactly whether it's true or not, but I sometimes suspect that the Lord allowed, once again, the fire to fall on Abel's right sacrifice and would not allow the same to happen for Cain's wrong sacrifice. I don't know that that's true, so I'm not telling you it is true, but we do know that God had respect for the right sacrifice. Came a day in 1 Kings chapter 18 that Elijah stands against 850 prophets of Baal and prophets of the sun. They're all against him, and they have danced and worshiped for hours and hours, and nothing's happened. Elijah builds an altar, pours water all over the sacrifice, and the Bible says when he prayed, that fire came down from God out of heaven and consumed the sacrifice. Brethren, it was the right sacrifice. And it only goes to show you there's not only a right approach to God and a wrong one that God honors or dishonors, but there's a right sacrifice as well. And I'll tell you this right now, the right sacrifice is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. It is Jesus Christ. There, it's a personal approach. You have to go through Him. There is no other mediator. There is no other advocate. There is no other sacrifice that can be offered. your Catholic or Lutheran or Episcopalian or Methodist baptism will not work, nor will your communion work. You have to know a Savior personally, and Jesus Christ died for you, and the Lord God in other ways in the New Testament shows that Jesus Christ was the right sacrifice. And he still feels as strongly or stronger about this one than he ever felt about another. And he consumed the right sacrifice upon the altar. And while fire didn't fall on Jesus Christ that day at Calvary, the Lord did accept that offering, the right sacrifice. Let me take you to some other place. Look in 1 Chronicles, if you would. 1 Chronicles. First Chronicles chapter 21. The fire of God attested to a wrong approach to God over and over again. Then it attested to the right sacrifice. And then there's this development. In 1 Chronicles 21, David has unadvisedly numbered Israel. Joab tried to talk him out of it. He did it anyway. And those things, according to the law, made the Lord mad for reasons we won't go into right now. But the bottom line is David realized he'd done wrong by numbering Israel. And he said, the Lord said, well, I'll give you your choice of judgments. And David chose to allow God to smite his people for 3 days and three nights. The end result was that 70,000 Israelites died in that judgment. And David finally appealed to the Lord, and the Lord stopped the judgment, but not until this happened, verse 26. David built there an altar unto the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. By the way, I should add that David that day bought a place called Ornan's threshing floor. It was just a farm, and it sat on a particular spot of land, and David bought Ornan's threshing floor, and that's where this is happening. And called upon the Lord, and he, God, answered him from heaven by fire upon the altar of burnt offering. That day at this guy's nondescript farm, David set up an altar and slayed the oxen and the asses for a sacrifice, and God from heaven consumed that sacrifice with fire. That is a sacrifice at the right place. Not only a sacrifice that is right itself, but a sacrifice at the right place. Look in chapter 22, just the first verse. And David said, "This is the house of the Lord God, and this is the altar of the burnt offering for Israel." That day, that place, that threshing floor, that old farm became the all-time holiest place in Israel. It became what we came to know as the Temple Mount, Ornan's threshing floor. This was an Old Testament mystery till now. God had told these folks all the way back in Deuteronomy 12, there's going to come a day I'm going to choose a place. And when I choose a place, you bring all your men children there three times a year. You offer your sacrifices there. Don't be making your own sacrifices anywhere. Those sacrifices are to devils. I want you to bring your sacrifices to me in one place. I'll let you know the spot. And it had been a mystery all the way till this time. And David that day in that judgment bought that farm and bought that place. And God said, that's the place. Right there. It is the right place. That may not mean a lot to you, but did you know that within a mere stone's throw of that place is the place that Abraham became willing and resigned to offer his own son Isaac on an altar? And we know he didn't have to, but we knew he was willing to. And he said, "Don't worry, son. God will provide himself a lamb." And we know that day that the Lord did provide for himself a lamb, a ram, but we also know that means that he would one day provide himself a lamb, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. And I don't know if you know it or not, but if you had stood in Ornan's threshing floor, you probably could have thrown a rock to the place where Abraham had stood and shown himself willing to sacrifice his own son because he loved God. And he didn't have to. By the way, also a stone's throw from that very place was the place that Jesus Christ died on Calvary. It's the right place. Calvary's the right place. The cross is the right place. And there on that place, far more than fire fell when Jesus Christ died. Because the wrath of God fell on Jesus Christ for the sins of the world. The Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. And the wrath of God fell on Him, was borne by Him on that day. Not just our sins, but the wrath of God. And the fellowship there for a short time was broken. And the Lord in that day made possible for you and I to have the right sacrifice in the right place. And you know, it's odd because Israel rejected their Messiah, not only killed Him, but when He still offered Himself to them, they rejected Him yet again after He had risen. So there came a day that that place was destroyed. And now what sits on that spot is the Mosque of Omar. And so for all these years, Israel has had no priestly sacrifice. And there's no place that's holy that they can go because they can't go up that mount. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm simply saying there's a right place. That's where the power is. And you don't see it. And you weren't there that day to see it. But that day, God answered by fire. In 33 AD, the Lord Jesus Christ was killed, murdered. In the process, that our sins were laid on Him. God's wrath fell on Him. He bore the sacrifice for my sins forever. And you know what the Lord says? If you'll believe that, I'll honor your faith. And I'll give you the righteousness of Jesus Christ for what He did for you on Calvary. And ladies and gentlemen, that's where the fire falls. Only you won't see the fire. We walk by faith and not by sight. There's yet a little more. Take your Bibles, turn to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles. We have said so far, the fire of the Old Testament, the fire from before the Lord, the fire from heaven falls, bears witness to the wrong approach over and over again. Bears witness to the right sacrifice. Bears witness to the right place. The right sacrifice for you is Jesus Christ. The right place is Calvary. Right? 2 Chronicles chapter 7. And this is another little unfolding of this saga of salvation through the years. In 2 Chronicles chapter 7, we're beyond the tabernacle now. David brought the tabernacle, a home, erected it, and put the ark in it. Now Solomon has built the temple, the proper temple. And he has now set up his priesthood, and everything's in order. They've been consecrated. Everything's properly laid out. And so in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 1, Solomon's prayed, and when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven, consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. The temple was dedicated. You now have a right sacrifice in the Old Testament, God honored by fire. You now have the right place in the Old Testament, God honored by fire. You now have the sanctified temple that God honored by fire. And the funny part about that, you stop and think about it, we now know something's true about that place. We now know from Acts chapter 7 that God does not dwell in temples made with hands. The building itself, we now see as less important than they knew then. We know that this temple built here, where the fire fell, was not even the temple in heaven. That's the real thing. In fact, it wasn't even the millennial temple, which will one day be built and Jesus Christ will offer there in the future. No, there's a greater truth than that. Take your Bibles and just a couple of turns here. 1 Corinthians. chapter 6. I'll tell you this. If you're somebody and you understand the right sacrifice and you've gone to the right place, Calvary, then you can be a Christian and you're saved. And being saved, there's something that becomes true. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And it says this in verse 19. Now listen, to a Christian, not to somebody that just calls themselves a Christian, not to somebody who has just been baptized, not to somebody who's just taken communion and considers themselves a Christian because they were born in a Christian home. Somebody that's been converted, somebody that's been born again, they have believed the right sacrifice, they've gone to the right place, Calvary, right? Well, here's what comes to you. Verse 19, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now, in the Old Testament, Solomon builds that temple, and God sanctifies that temple with fire. Take one more turn. Look in Romans chapter 12. Romans 12, this relates to the Christian life. If you're saved and been saved through faith in Jesus Christ, then there's something that's true. Your body is now the temple of God. Goes, reaches far beyond any earthly temple that has been built or ever will be built. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost and of Jesus Christ, the temple of God. And as such, there's something that comes to pass. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, Paul pleads and says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies. That's where the temple is. That's where the Spirit dwells. That's where Jesus Christ dwells. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Well, what do I do with it? Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, in the Old Testament, when the temple was dedicated, the fire fell from heaven, showing God's approval. Well, there's this. Today, you get saved in Jesus Christ, and God approves. The next step to take is to grow. And you're called to present your body, the temple, a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is a reasonable service. And I will not kid you. You're not going to see signs from heaven. And you're not going to have fire fall from heaven. Because we walk by faith and not by sight. But I'll tell you something. You're going to have trouble. When you undertake to do the right thing and present your body a living sacrifice, there's going to be somebody that is your adversary. The Bible says all that will live godly, that just want to live godly, that make a decision to live godly in Christ Jesus, shall suffer persecution. We walk by faith and not by sight. God grants power upon you when you decide to live right and to present this body, this life, a living sacrifice unto God. And the devil hates that. And so he's going to oppose that. How many times, those of you that have been here for a long time, cast back in your mind to all the folks that you know through the years that decided they really wanted to join Blessed Hope Baptist Church. And they got up here and they had been saved and they had been baptized and they stood and testified that they had been saved. And I can name you four or five folks that just disappeared after that. We hardly ever saw them again. You know what happened? God approved of their sacrifice. God approved of what they decided to do. They decided to do right. But all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer something. And that is, the devil's going to oppose them. And how many times have folks decided at this altar to come and do right, and immediately something arises that will thwart them and that they allow to keep them from doing the right thing? That's your New Testament fire from heaven. We walk by faith and not by sight. You need to understand, if you're going to do right, you're going to be opposed. You should expect to be opposed. And if you allow that opposition to stand in your way, it'll keep you from having a victorious and successful Christian life, and you will not be what God wants you to be. You have to stand against the opposition. Let me show you something else along this line. Look in Job 1. And we're almost done, so just hang in there. Job 1. Fire from heaven in the Old Testament testifies over and over again to the wrong approach to God, but of a right sacrifice and of the right place and of a temple dedicated. And today, your temple dedicated is your body that you dedicate to live for Jesus Christ. You dedicate your body to live for Jesus Christ, I promise you, you're going to have opposition. Look in Job chapter 1, verse 16. Now, Job is a perfect man in verse 1, one that fears God and eschews evil. This is a fine, fine man. And in verse 16, among other things, while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the fire of God now is fallen from heaven, hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I only am escaped to tell thee. He said, the fire of God fell on this saint is Job. Job is a saint. Job is as fine a man as ever walked the face of this earth. He was one of God's saints. He said, the fire of God fell while I was standing there watching and consumed Job's stuff. Now, you know what that was? That was the saint's trials. Okay? And we usually view God allowing us to be tried and going through something as if God has failed us, as if God's deserted us. But this servant said, you know, in the day that the Lord gave permission to the devil to persecute Job, that it was still the fire of God that fell. Ladies and gentlemen, you should just know that among the things in this life that you're going to face are trials. If you're saved, those trials have a reason. And whether or not it's the Lord giving the devil permission to bring this upon you, or whether the Lord is the author of it itself, does not matter. You're still called to overcome. You're called to endure. You're called to endure temptation. You're called to go through it. Part of New Testament fire from heaven is a saint's trials. How do you think of your trials? Oh, I'm so put out. Oh, I'm so mad. Why does this have to happen? Why does God have to let this happen to me? Because it's supposed to happen to everybody. It's, among other things, an attestation to power in the Spirit. And the Lord wants to try you and make you better. And in the Old Testament, it was fire from heaven. In the New Testament, we walk by faith and not by sight. So you need to look at your trials in a different light, perhaps, than you have. It's not just you being persecuted. It's not just an excuse to feel sorry for yourself. I'd like to point out one last thing, then we'll be done, all right? Look in 1 Kings, all the way back to 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18. Elijah's showdown with 850 prophets of Baal and prophets of the sun. And those guys, he was in the vast minority. And those guys had no success calling down fire from heaven. Elijah builds his altar, digs a trench around it, puts the bullock on the altar, pours water over it, gets it all ready. And in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 38. Let's start reading with verse 37. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. Here is a saint standing against 850 prophets. Alone. Just him and God. I just want to point out to you that one of the things of the Old Testament where fire fell was a saint standing with God alone with 850 reprobate prophets standing around watching. I wonder how you'd do standing alone. You know, we are taught these days, if we're not careful, that we should yield to public opinion. That, you know, we are supposed to go along to get along. And what really matters is to build bridges back to the world and make sure that we can be relevant. And that's not what the Bible says. Elijah didn't try to be relevant. Elijah mocked them and scorned them and stood alone by himself with the Lord, and fire fell from heaven. I would point out to you, you're called to walk by faith and not by sight. Fire is not going to fall for you, but you're still supposed to stand with God, even if you are alone, even if it is 850-1. In a country that's wicked, where there are so many contrary opinions, and nobody cares what the Bible says, you're called to care what the Bible says. And you're called to make a decision to stand with the Lord, even if everybody else goes away. And if you want to know anything of the power of God, you have to be willing to go there. Because in these things that we discussed this morning, that's where the fire of God fell in the Old Testament. And we've now come to a day in the New Testament where folks know nothing about those things, not because only that no fire falls, but because they don't read and realize that God still feels as strongly about those points as he ever felt. He's just not answering by fire today. We walk by faith and not by sight. Amen? Listen, if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, you need to be born again. This is not a religious issue. This is not a ritual issue. This is not you coming down and jumping through my hoops or anybody else's hoops. This is about you realizing that Jesus Christ paid an entire price for your sins forever. And he's called upon you to do one simple thing. Believe on him to be saved. And from there, he has a will for your life that goes well beyond anything that you've ever imagined. You're called to grow in Christ. But first of all, you have to be saved. And I promise you, if it were possible for you to somehow be shifted back to the past and still have these things be true, that if you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and what he did at Calvary and go through these things, I'm telling you, in the Old Testament, fire would have fallen from heaven for you. It will not today. It will not. But I'm telling you, the power is all still there. And God still feels today as strongly about these things as he ever did. As he ever did. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, we earnestly pray.